Well, how great that God uses just folks that He's gifted like them to encourage us. Folks that wrote the song, sing the song, greet us when we come, greet us when we park, serve our kids, and even just the way that love us as they sit next to us. And I'm just grateful to be a part of a community of faith that in everything they try and do, they just put people where they're gifted and let them use those gifts to encourage others. That's the God that we serve and the one that we feel like we've always got to get our life together before we can come to Him. And that is so contrary to the Scriptures. I'm going to just confess to you as we start today that a lot of times I feel like if I really love God, I would not need a body like this. I mean, just in my small thinking, a temptation that I've always felt is if God is, if I was serious enough about you, if I understood enough of who you were, then I could be faithful on my own. And the context of the entire message today is I could not be more wrong and unbiblical in my thinking when I think like that. For me to think that I can make it on my own is as crazy as me thinking that I can learn about the God that is so much further than my thinking, so much beyond my ability to grasp and describe, that I could understand who God was without His Word. Me thinking that I could make it on my own without the context of loving others and being loved especially by others is as foolish as me thinking that I could walk in faithfulness without the enabling of His Spirit which indwells me when I come to believe, without the gift of the Helper, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to push me on. And for me to deny my need to walk with God in humility and in constant prayer, which doesn't mean on my knees saying these and thous. It means just in humble, constant, broken dependence. For me to think that I could get through life without turning to the Lord is as crazy as me thinking that I could be who God wants me to be in my clumsy self without the love of others. We have these things called core values here at Watermark, and core values are things that we say we would rather stop being absolutely obsessed with these things. We would rather stop being a church than to compromise on these core values. Our purpose as a church is to participate with what the Spirit of God has been doing all along, which is to seek the lost, to love those that are far from God, to draw them to the God that loves them and made a provision for their sin, and to help people learn about Him. And then once they've learned of Him, to pray that God would allow their hearts to be filled with the knowledge of His kindness towards them in a place where they respond to that love and then avail themselves to Him and learn more and more what it means to honor Him with their life. We use the phrase to call all people to be fully devoted to Jesus Christ. We're going to always be about that. We'll never stop being about that. But on our way to do that, we're saying there's a few things that if we don't do these things, it doesn't matter that that's what we're about. And one of those things is what we're going to focus on this morning. And that is that we are committed to doing it together. Because the Bible tells us to not forsake doing it together. In fact, it tells us if we forsake doing it together, we forsake our calling. We are committed to community. And one of the things that we have learned from you through last year's evaluations that we asked everybody to self-assess, how you doing as you go forward with God? We call them a 5C form. There's about to be a whole nother attempt to just evaluate how we're doing by letting you evaluate how you're doing in your walk with God if you're a partner in this ministry here. And in January, every year, we all take some time alone with the Lord and we just kind of ask ourselves, am I more committed to God's Word, purposes, and people than ever before? Am I more competent in understanding the Scriptures and a biblical worldview and how to love those that are have different ideals and philosophies than me? More competent in the way that I'm a neighbor, more competent in the way that I'm a spouse, a single, a child, an employer, employee. Am I more connected to others than ever? Am I more useful in the way that I contribute with my life and with the things that God has given me materially? And am I increasingly creative in the way that I think about how God wants to use me to partner with Him? If we know God, then all those things ought to be increasing in volume in our life. Last year we asked you that, and we took a hard look at how people felt connected to others. And based on the feedback that we received, we are in the midst of redeploying the staff that we have, realigning some of our strategies and languages based on what we've heard from you so that we can do what we've always been committed to do, which is be committed to help other people go through life together, committed to community. Now, one of the things that we think happened almost unwittingly is that we made committed to community equal being committed to community groups. And today is the first day that you're going to hear that we think that that is a tragic error. Now, by definition, community involves groups. And this is not going to be any radical change necessarily you'll experience, but what we're going to do is go back and say two things. There's a group of folks that are out there that are already in a community group that meet weekly or biweekly or in the context of some ministry that really are not immersed in each other's lives. But because we're in this thing called a community group, you're deluded into thinking, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And therefore, while there's still a hole in your life, you don't look to that one place that God says maybe you ought to look to see if that's why there's a hole in your life. Being in a community group does not necessarily mean that you are right now experiencing biblical community. Just like being in a family doesn't mean that you've got healthy emotional relationships there. Just like being married doesn't mean that you're committed to oneness. And there's a lot of folks in this room this morning with rings on their finger that are very isolated from the one that they have said that they will leave everything to cleave to that one for the purpose of being one flesh. And so there's a lot of folks in our body that we think are obediently in community groups that we want to go back and say, let's tell you why you're supposed to be there. And what community groups are for. They're for community. And then secondly, there's a group of folks who have somehow felt sheepishly embarrassed or maybe even a little rebellious that they haven't done this core value that we're so excited about, which is to be in a community group. And they kind of avoid the question and dance around it when we ask. And we want to say to you this morning that we've never wanted you to be in a community group. We've wanted you to experience biblical community. And so it's possible that you're not in a group that meets on a certain night of the week for a certain period of time, and you're already experiencing what God has called us to. And so we're trying to keep the main thing the main thing. We are committed to you experiencing the great gift of life with others. Now, what I want to do is take a few short minutes and just share with you why I think we are all hesitant to accept this great gift. And I'm also going to talk about the reasons why we avoid this great calling and opportunity. And then I'm going to share with you some men that I'm a better man because I get to share life with them. And we're going to just have a little conversation in front of you about how who men who by the grace of God have been committed to community are better men for it. These are some reasons that people don't immerse themselves in the lives of others. That's what we mean when we say biblical community. Now watch this, because I'm going to give you six reasons, and if you're not in community, probably you will fit within one of these six reasons, and I'm going to tell you right now, none of them are good. But all of them I can relate to. Number one of the reasons that people aren't really sharing life with others, intentionally immersing themselves in the life of others, is that they are either willingly or unwillingly ignorant of the Scriptures. Ignorant of God's Word. Now, God's Word is not a big law book that's there to beat us up over the head. There are some laws there, and God's told us the reason those laws are there is to teach us something, and that is that He is holy and we are not, and that there is a gap between what should be and what is. And in fact, this book goes on to tell us, now that we've created the problem, how God, because He does love us, has bridged that gap, not through He's telling us to act certain ways, but by Himself, acting as if He was the one that caused the breach. And He taking the weight of our sin. And He bridging that gulf with His own sacrifice. As He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become what He's always wanted us to be. When you think about what the Scripture says, some of us know that God's called us to share life with others. And we just say, you know what, I don't really care what God's Word says because I don't really subject myself to it in any arena of my life. So I'm not going to go there. And there are others who maybe just don't know. The difference here is one of them is childish, which is just ignorance based on lack of information, and the other one is foolishness, which is rebellion in the midst of information. It doesn't matter which one you are if you're not applying it, other than we are always judged according to the amount of light that we've been given. And so this morning I'm going to walk you through very quickly what the Bible says about community, so that all of us are going to at the very least move from childishness to foolishness. Here we go. Number one, community, biblically, is our essence and our calling. What do I mean by that? It's who we are. Look at this little line right here. The Spirit of God lives within all who have a relationship with God through faith in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Christ has eternally lived in community and compels us to experience and reveal the same. All we're saying by that is, listen, God said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. One of the things that is eternally true with God, as he has revealed himself, is that God is one. And yet this one God is three in essence, three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those three persons, who are all one God, relate to each other in a mutually submissive, glorifying way. Community, compassion, love, submission are eternally existent in the nature of God. And so when God says, I'm going to make you in my image, he has made us and designed us for relationship. And to deny that is to deny who we are. It is in essence who we are. People who are designed for each other. And so God says, I want you to enjoy that. I'll say it this way. Part of being made in the image of God is to be made to dwell in oneness where there is plurality and to express unity where there is diversity. See, we're not all the same. I just read, 60 different facts about people that were all over the map. Born in Bangkok, they're born in Hereford, Texas. Speaking all kinds of different languages, dealing with all different forms of rebellion, and yet all of us are to find hope in the same provision, Jesus Christ. And then to walk with him in obedience. Not only is it our essence and calling, but community, biblically, is our opportunity and our privilege. Community is, if you will, where we live out the one another's of Scripture. Now, I'm going to do this very quickly. Because what I did is I went through the dozens of places in Scripture where the phrase one another is written. And this is what God wants for you. And you tell me if this doesn't somehow seem attractive to you. To have a community of people that are investing in your life in this way. Where we love one another, care for one another, serve one another, admonish one another, show forbearance to and forgive one another. Where we keep fervent in our love for one another, are hospitable towards one another, and where we employ our gifts in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Where we greet one another, are of the same mind toward one another, are kind to each other, and speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Where we build up, comfort, pray for, encourage, live in peace with, and seek after that which is good for one another. It's where we clothe ourselves in humility towards one another, where we live in subjection to one another, stimulate one another unto love and good deeds, confess sins to one another, live in peace with one another, and give preference to one another in honor, where we encourage one another day after day, lest any of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is where we love one another just as he commanded us. Now, how many of y'all would love to be immersed in that kind of community? You know what the answer is? Every single one of you. You know why I know that? Because you were made for that. Now, this is still very scary. And I'm going to talk about one of the reasons why we don't go forward there. And that reason is fear. And I'll get to that in a moment. But community is our essence and our calling. It's who we were made to be. It's our opportunity and privilege to live like that and the one another's together. It's also our responsibility and charge. In other words, we are charged to be like this. And we are responsible for modeling this. This is what he says in John 13. Jesus, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. This is the mark. We talked about this last week. The mark of being a true disciple of Christ is not knowing when he will return or having some map of the future of the earth's history. The mark of a true follower of Christ is love. This is why, by the way, so many people reject the church, because they see the same backbiting, gossip, insecurity, and judgmentalism about some sins as opposed to other sins right here. And so they go, there is no love there. What there is a society of people have decided to group themselves together and say, our stuff isn't as bad as your stuff. And so we're going to be more patient with each other than we are with you. And God has very little tolerance for that. It crushes him when he sees us love each other for what you can do for me or what I can maybe get from you. Or how pretty you are or how rich you are. Or how little you might embarrass me if I'm your friend, or how much you might give me if I'm associated with you. And that runs contrary to everything that is divine. Jesus says, I want you to love like I love. How's Jesus love? Man, he loved all of us. Whether we were a Pharisee trying to show how good we are with our good works and legalism, he can fight through that kind of craziness. And he can also fight through the rebellion that might be there in an addiction, that might be there in a bitterness that was rooted into your heart as a result of abuse as a child or neglect as a child or brokenness in an adult relationship. God wants to love you right where you are and demonstrate his love for you by dying for you right where you are. And he says, this is no small thing for you to carry my name. You better carry my love. Now, what I'm going to offer is that you can't be that kind of man or woman that loves that way if you try and do it on your own. Because you, like me, are still corrupted by a flesh that begs me to lust after that which is going to make me feel great, that's going to make me feel pleasure, or that's going to make me look good. And unless I have the restraining presence of the Word of God in my life, the Spirit of God in my life, and friends in my life, I will be less than the man that God wants me to be. Some of us are not immersed intentionally in the lives of others because we are either willfully or unwillingly ignorant of the Scripture. Number two, reasons why folks don't immerse themselves in biblical community. Because they think they can discern their own heart and sort through their own issues without bias, rationalization, or error. You know what I mean by that? What I mean is you don't need community because you can figure it out on your own. Your conscience is sharp. Your conscience is clean. A number of years ago, my wife and I went through with about 6-7 different couple friends a thing called resolving conflict in marriage. And one of the things that we did in the midst of that is take a little test. And that test allowed you to discern what kind of conscience you had. And one of my closest friends in the group and my wife, out of the whole group, showed up with what is called a seared conscience. That's who I run with, okay? Based on the way they answer the questions, the diagnostic said, you, friend of Todd, and you, wife of Todd, have seared consciences. And we all kind of laughed and to this day give them a hard time about that. You know the reality of that is I was smart enough to know what they were asking. And I did not want to have a seared conscience. So I lied about my answers. So I wouldn't have a seared conscience. So I've got a seared conscience about the fact that I've got a seared conscience. At least my wife has the integrity to admit that sometimes she's willing to kind of go, you know what? And I'll tell you, I think my wife didn't grade that out right because she's one of the most conscientious people I know of, and I desperately need that sharpening influence in my life. Here's what I would tell you, and I've said this before, and it's such a great statement. There is nothing quite so creative as a person in the midst of self-justification. Can I hear an amen? I am brilliant when I'm standing somewhere and go, you know what, I really don't need to buy that, but on impulse, I'd really like to have that. And the next thing you know, I've convinced myself why it would be an act of rebellion against the God who is, if I did not take that home with me. Or there's a movie that I know that I want to watch because I've heard that there's a scene in there that is trouble. But because I want to be culturally relevant and kind of with it and be able to address the topic with friends of the day, I can sit there and argue myself into putting foolishness before my eyes. Or I've done that before. And I'm going to share with you why I do that very little, if at all, today. But left to myself, I'm going to tell you, I am a master at manipulation and self-rationalization and justification, and so are you. This is what the Scripture says twice. Number one, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives. In other words, don't impress yourself that you can be creative in the way that you rationalize or justify your issue, whatever it might be. You're overspending, you're overeating. Your anger, your depression, your frustration, your bitterness, your lust. Hey, you know, if they had parents like me, they would live like me. And in fact, I could be so much worse, so what I'm doing must make God proud that that's all I'm doing. I'm entitled to this. This isn't my fault, it's others' fault. And God must be proud that I'm restraining it even at this level. Look at this one. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately sick, deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? You know what the answer to that is? Not you. And so if you're out there and you think that the reason you don't need community is because you can discern your own heart, suit through your own issues without rationalization and error, you know what the truth is? You know what the Scripture says? The Scripture says the truth is we've all got a seared conscience. And there's not a single one of us who left to ourselves won't rationalize or justify some action we do that is less than best for us and good for others. And so we need other people. Here's what I'm very capable of doing. I am capable of quoting all kinds of scripture on grace and God's loving, forgiving spirit and His knowing how awful it is to be tempted the way that I'm tempted. And so I can very easily accept God's grace and forgiveness as I go a wrong way. But it's a lot harder for me to look a brother or sister in the eye and say, I did this. Because I can see the tangible hurt on their face. You know what the scripture says? The scripture says when I do those things underneath the umbrella of grace that I've rationalized and justified, I grieve the spirit. And sometimes it bodes well for me to have to look at a grieved spirit on a wife or a friend. It restrains evil in my life. And for me to say I don't need that is ignorance. Thirdly, some people don't immerse themselves in biblical community because they want to do what they want to do with as little accountability, conviction as possible. Amen? In other words, I know what I'm going to do, and I've got to sear my own conscience. There's no reason I have to walk all over you and making me uncomfortable around you because I'm going to do this. And so I'd just rather not talk to you about that or anything else in my life because I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Proverbs 18:1. Simply this way, it says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. So far, I've given you reasons why people avoid immersing themselves in the life of others. One of them was foolishness, one was childishness, one was blindness, one was rebellion, one's licentiousness. Here's another one. Some people don't want to immerse themselves and share life with others because they are ruled by fear or they are unable to trust other people. In other words, listen, if I share with folks what's going on in my life or what I'm thinking, people will take that and exploit that and use that to harm me, to embarrass me, and to ruin me. And so I'd rather go through life in a foolish way. I'd rather go through life rationalizing, justifying, full of self-blindness and self-justification than tell somebody else stuff that can hurt me. Well, let me just share with you a couple of verses. Number one, in 1 John chapter 4:18, it just says, there's no fear in love. In other words, when we pursue what God wants us to pursue. See, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is fear. In other words, we pursue the things that we pursue because we fear sometimes the truth. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. In other words, when you really understand what love looks like, and there's been so many stories on the Making the Mark these last few months where people have said, I was committed to never sharing some of the things that I shared. And when I did, for a lot of different reasons, I found for the first time what I always hoped might be there. And that is a group of people that just were touched enough by the Divine One that they could love me where I was. Tell me the truth about who I was, but with a velvet hand of grace and acceptance. See, God wants you to experience that kind of love. Now, that doesn't mean love doesn't let you do what you want to do without consequence. Love accepts you while you do what you do, even though there's consequence in your life, always creating the avenue for restoration and hope. Some of us don't trust people because in the past we have been around others who have been foolish. This is what Psalm 1 says. You know, it says in Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not do this. Who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or sit, if you will, or excuse me, stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. Some of you don't want to live in community because you've been in community before with idiots. And you've asked people, what do they think you should do? And they've given you counsel that has not been good counsel. Or they have taken that information and beaten you. But you've thrown out the baby with the bathwater. The Bible tells you from the beginning, listen, you got to be wise where you do this. Don't do this with people that aren't themselves broken, redeemed, grace-filled people. Because the world will destroy you. If you walk in community with wicked people, you will be more wicked and think that you're right in being that. And they will scoff at your efforts to be who God wants you to be. But the problem there isn't community. The problem is who you're in community with. You have been in community with those you should fear, selfish, self-righteous, indignant people. Not broken, corrupt, healed, grace-filled people. Let me give you another reason why folks avoid immersing themselves in the lives of others. Because they claim it takes too much time and effort to pull everyone together. Now, I just want to address this one by going to Proverbs chapter 26, verse 13. This is a great little proverb. It's phrased in the form of a riddle. It says, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the open square. Now, what's that mean? Why is that in the Bible? It's in the Bible because what it's saying here is individuals who make excuses for why they don't do things are called sluggards. Or one of the things that's true of a lazy person is that they always have a reason why they don't do what they know they should do. This person, biblically, is saying, I can't go to work, I can't go to the field, because on the way to the field, I have heard word that there is a lion roaming the streets. And if I go out on my way to work, I might get eaten by that lion. So it's better that I sit here and watch Days of Our Lives. Folks that are like this, you know, it's like the farmer friend who went to his buddy and said, hey, listen, can I borrow, you know, some milk? And the guy said, I don't have any rope. He goes, what? I asked for some milk. He said, I told you I don't have any rope. And he goes, you don't need rope to give me milk. And the guy said, that's right, but when you don't want to do something, one excuse is as good as another. And what I want to offer y'all is that some of us are going to tell you, oh, I can't get it. It's too hard. You know how hard it is to get people together? We're all very busy here in Dallas, Texas. It's hard to find the right kind of people. I don't connect with everybody. Their schedules aren't the same as mine. They're different life stages than me. Okay? And? Look, if you don't want to do it, let's just admit you don't want to do it. But quit saying all these reasons you don't want to do it. The reason you're not doing it is because you don't want to do it. And so if you want to say there's a lion in the square or Santa Claus in your chimney, the point is you don't want to do it. Laziness is one of the reasons. Proverbs 19, 2 and 3 tells us about lazy people. Because sometimes when you got to make a decision, man, you got to make a decision. I haven't got time to get with my friends. I haven't got time to get with my brothers and consult with them. But this is what it says. It's not good for a person to be without knowledge. He who makes haste with his feet errs. The foolishness of man subverts his way or ruins his way, that translation says. And then his heart rages against the Lord. You know what this says? That there's some people that act in isolation, separate from biblical community. And when they do, they get angry at God because they suffer the consequences of it. How could you let me get into marriage with this person? Well, because you didn't really involve yourself with other people while you were dating that person that anybody from 4 miles away could have seen wasn't good for you. But no, you saw what you saw. And ain't nobody looked into his eyes like yours. Mom ain't never looked into his eyes, Winona said. Well, she should have. Last reason, then I want to share with you my life a little bit, that people don't immerse themselves in the life of others is because they think they're the compendium of all human wisdom, which is to say they are the Library of Congress of what is right. I've listed foolishness, childishness, blindness, rebellion, licentiousness, fear, distrust, laziness, and arrogance as the reasons why people may not be in community. What's your reason? None of them are good. The scripture talks a lot about a fool, which is somebody who rejects God's word and does what they want to do. And the Bible says there's one person worse than a fool. You know who it is? This person. Somebody who thinks that they're smarter than the average bear. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes, who doesn't need others because they got it all figured out just right? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Why? Because a fool will eventually, after 100 blows, figure it out. But a wise person, after 100 blows, will explain what an incredible coincidence it is that the planets have aligned in such a way that though they've done it right 100 times, there's been 100 horrible consequences. And so they'll figure out some way that they can communicate to themselves that will continue to allow them to be broken in their life without evaluating their need for counsel. Now, this is what the scripture says. There's a series of verses. Where there is no guidance, the people fail. But in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. Next one. Without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. Proverbs 20, prepare plans by consultation. Make war by wise guidance. Proverbs 24, by wise guidance you will wage war, and an abundance of counselors there is victory. Proverbs 29, 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. All I want to tell you here, and this is the most practical thing I'll probably say today, is that when the Scripture tells you to seek an abundance of counselors, this does not mean that you on your own call up five different friends and tell them what you want to tell them, and then call the next friend and tell him what you want to tell them and hear his advice, and the next friend, and the next friend, and the next friend. And you're the epicenter of digesting all this information. And with the abundance of counsel that you have sought, now you make a decision on what they think you should do. That is not fulfilling the biblical exhortation towards seeking the abundance of counselors. This is. And Kyle, Dean, and Brett, come on up here. And what I want to share with you guys is my life with three other men. And these are men that serve with me in the leadership of this church. And when I seek counsel for how to lead this church, I don't call Brett and say, Brett, this is what's going on. What do you think we should do? And I reveal Brett whatever information I want to reveal to Brett, knowing his learning style and also his temperament. And I can go, okay, well, Brett thinks this. And I call Kyle. I tell Kyle what I want to tell Kyle. And then, you know, hear Kyle's feedback, and then Dean's. And I can go, well, Dean, you know, Brett said this, and I can kind of persuade Dean and make Dean think this way about me or about what I want to do in the church. That is not seeking an abundance of counselors. That is manipulating Scripture so that I can still do what I want to do, because there's no accountability there. Nobody can know what they told me except me. And I can go, well, that's not what I thought you said, Brett, if later on it comes to bite me. I thought you said this. And he's going to go, well, no, I said that. And I'm going to go, well, that... You know, and then it's a he said, she said. But when I go in my own life or in looking at the relationship of a decision that we have to make as a church, and together we sit down and go, here's the stuff, man. Here's the deal. Here's the facts. Then there's gifts in Kyle that don't exist in Dean and Brett and I. And Kyle can respond to that. And Kyle's weaknesses can be sharpened by Brett's color analysis and by Dean's insight. And together there is wisdom. When I was making a decision about whether or not to start this church, I asked some men that I was very grateful to have in my life. I said, would you guys meet with me? They're very busy men. Names that you would know. I've been very blessed to be around some godly men. And I said, I need you guys all to get together, though, because I want you to be sharpened by him and to be sharpened by him, and all of you to speak with accountability into my life. And I want all of you to hear all the counsel and all the information together. And I sought an abundance of counselors in a room together and subjugated myself to a board, a team of men. And that's what I do with my life. And what I want to do is just share from the four of us just for a little bit about how we're better men and this is a better church because by the grace of God, we're committed to community. So boys, let's share some stories, all right?
We have these mics, these are on now. Okay. That's why we didn't get those, so we'd be accountable on that. I was thinking of a story as you just were talking a minute ago that I didn't mention earlier, but when we were at the leadership retreat, one of the things that we got to fill out was a sheet that basically told what are the areas that you struggle in. One of the things that I asked these guys to hold me accountable for is just this kind of spontaneous little purchases that I do that, you know, make me feel better about myself or something, and to not just go buy things because I can. And this week, Todd and I were at a place, and there was this big cowhide that I wanted to buy. Won't go into reasons why. I thought it'd be good to have a cowhide. And Todd asked me, he goes, right as I was telling the lady that I was going to buy this, he said, are you buying that because you can or because you need it and you've really thought about it? And, you know, I said, well, I won't buy it right now. I'll get it later. And I went home and talked to my wife about it, and she absolutely confirmed that Todd was right. You know, why do we need this cowhide? And so that's just a small thing of accountability just in an area of my life that I need. So.
It's that rationalization, and that we're blind to our own rationalizations and biases. Because what Brett actually did when he said that was, well, because I've been thinking about this and looking at this for a long time. And he verbalized to me what he had convinced himself of. Mm-hmm. And I go, fine. I don't know that to be true or false. I just want to serve you to ask you the question that you asked all of us to serve you by asking. And then about 5 minutes later, as we kept mulling around, he said, you know what, I better wait on this. And he's a better man for that, and a couple $100 richer for that. All right.
And no cowhide.
No cowhide.
Todd, I might share an example of a story that happened about 2.5 years ago that I think is a good example. If I'd been in this kind of biblical community that I enjoy now, might not have happened. My wife Tawny and I purchased a ranch about 2 years ago. I mentioned this to the guys Wednesday morning at the when actually Kyle spoke on debt Wednesday morning at the men's breakfast. And we bought this ranch, and I got to tell you, we prayed over it. We sought wise counsel, what we thought at the time. You know how you can manipulate people sometime and only get the counsel that you want to hear? I will tell you, I think that's what we did. And we made a decision based upon assuming some things would happen in our business that haven't occurred. And we find ourselves now in a situation in a bit of a bind financially. And what it's done, it's constricted our ability to give to God's work, which is a biblical command. So that's an example of a situation. Now that ranch is being placed on the market. It pains my wife and I to even say that. But we believe it's the right thing to do. And these guys have been very supportive and holding me accountable to make sure that that happens. But that was a specific example that God has used in my life that, looking back, I think, although I thought I was seeking wise counsel and doing what God wanted us to do, I think history would tell us differently.
Dean, is that a situation where you did seek counsel, but it was you giving information with person A and then giving information to person B and you digesting it yourself and not having accountability from others in what you heard, and even not even having accountability in what you shared to get what you wanted to hear?
Yeah, absolutely. I think the if you really want to be accountable to folks, you got to let them know your entire financial condition. Is this was a significant investment for my wife and I and our family. And I should have, like I do now, I'll come to Kyle, you, Brett, and I'll say, here's my financial condition. Do you think this is a wise counsel? This is what my wife and I want to do with this property. And it's a totally different kind of environment now that I live in with you guys that I'm much the better for.
And just to clarify what you heard Dean say is that he and Tawny are still giving graciously. I mean, I say that because I know their heart. I don't know any details. But they can't give as abundantly as they want to because right now they're restricted with debt service. And they're hampered in that way. So he hadn't said, until I get this taken care of, I'm cutting God off. What he said is, we want to give more, but right now, because things aren't as we anticipated them to be outside of community, we're at a different place than we'd like to be. All right?
Well, one area that these guys have given me great counsel in, Lucina and I have a 13-year-old son, and Jordan has a great heart. He's got great compassion, but right now he is not real interested in being in community with guys his age, and he's not interested in reading his Bible. And you know, he and I are, God gifted us just at the two opposite ends of the pole. I'm disciplined. I got my list. I got my procedures, and he is very creative, and he experiences life differently than I do. And you know, my tendency, my flesh was to want to say, okay, Jordan, you know, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to hold you accountable to be in the Word X number of times. And this is a 13-year-old boy. And I came to these guys with my frustration, and they said, look, you need to get perspective. This is, you know, it's like working out. You don't send a 13-year-old into the weight room and say, okay, I want to see if you can do 10 reps of 150 pounds. You know, you need to recognize where he is and just shepherd his heart. And the other thing that came out of that, to be honest with you, is dad's pride. You know, people are going to see my 13-year-old son, and I want to make sure that I look good through what he does. And that was very convicting to me. Where's my heart in all of this? So, you know, and Dean's got an older son, and he really helped me because of the experiences that he and Mac have gone through. And just seeing the journey that they've gone through and the progression that God's taken them through. So it's been a great encouragement and a great area where God's teaching me in that area.
Let me throw out what we're talking about here in terms of sharing our life together. And we make a great, I mentioned to you before that one of the reasons folks don't do this is because it takes a lot of time and effort. These are three very busy men. And not always easy to pull ourselves together, but we're committed, my wife and I, to not make any major life decision without consulting with these men. Now, last night I decided to have a chicken salad instead of, you know, pasta dinner. I did not call them and ask them what they thought about that before I made the order. Okay? But before we would accept certain opportunities to go communicate and speak, I don't say yes to an opportunity to speak without asking these guys if they think it's strategic, And if they feel like the temperature in my home environment right now can afford that, and they, in consultation with my wife, having observed my life and been in community with her, then say, yes, Todd, to that, or no, that's too many things in too short a period of time, stay home.
And there are things with that, I didn't mean to interrupt, but no. There are things within that that you get lots of opportunities, you're asked to speak at lots of things, and there are certain things that maybe are more attractive that you would want to speak at that we've thought, you know, you really need to think through that, or things that maybe you didn't want to speak at that we've said you need to go ahead and speak to that group because it's strategic for the ministry.
Exactly. There's been both. In fact, this last year, I said, you know, I'm not really sure I want to do this. I'm just coming back off this. And you said, no, you guys, you really need to do that, Todd. We'd encourage you to work your week so that you can do that. There have been other times where I've thought, well, of course I need to go minister to that guy in Augusta because, you know, who else will if I don't, right? And you guys said, well, probably a lot of people. And for the sake of the church, you know, and for your family and for what God's called you to, you need to turn your heart towards home a little bit right here. Whether or not we, financially, Dean has alluded to how if any major undertaking, any issue with our life in terms of a child, a major pivotal decision with the way we shepherd, discipline, educate a child. Alex and I are sometimes so entrenched in that emotionally that we can't see outside of ourselves. And so we are better parents because we say, hey, here's the deal. Here's the information as best we can articulate it. What are we missing? And it's helped us with our kids. I think, you know, Dean, share as much as you're comfortable with just what you've learned about parenting.
Well, we don't have that long of discussion. But I think Proverbs 12:1 talks about inviting correction, that we need to be people who invite correction into our lives. And I don't know about you folks, but my pride gets in the way an awful lot. And so part of the process for Tawny and I of being involved in biblical community is inviting correction. And then Proverbs, I think it's 15, if that's 12:1, it's 12:15 says, and listen to that advice. So invite the correction, and then once it occurs, listen to that advice and prayerfully go forward in faith. And I will tell you, we are better parents because of it. Just not only with our children, but our business decisions, just my schedule. Honestly, that is something. I hate people telling me what to do. I don't know if you guys are like me. That's just kind of I like my schedule to be my own. Just a selfish person. And the reality is these guys have helped me a tremendous amount with my schedule in just terms of where we need to be, what we're committed to, withdrawing from some things that probably we don't need to be involved in right now. But it takes Tawny and I going to them and saying, look, here is our life. Here's our life with Christ, our family, our children, our business. Speak truth into it and help us be better at serving God.
Let me ask a kind of crazy question. We talked about this day. Are you all here next week as well?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Honey?
Yes. Or try and steal out to the ranch one more time before somebody else has it, right? here's what we're going to do. I'm sure that will come up in our next time of community right there.
That's right.
Crap. All right. What I want to do, we also have is four things that happen every time you reject this. And the four of us are going to be back here next week for more of an extended time. We're going to get quickly to this and share more experiences about how we've benefited from and also how we personally and the body has had suffered from our lack of living this way. And we're going to spend some time just processing that with you. Now, there's something I also want to share with you today that'll set us up some more for where we're going in terms of how we're going to do this together. There are a group of men here that, by the grace of God, are called to this office. There are other men that are doing the work of an elder in this body and that are doing a tremendous job in leading and shepherding other people. There's a call from us, as there were the group of men before us that asked us to serve in this role, to find other men that can join with us in an appropriate way to, in the midst of wise counsel, shepherd and lead the body. And what I want to do, we've just finished probably 6 to 9 months, might even been more, of time with this individual where we've done everything that we could do to discern on our own as to whether or not this would bless the church to have this man in this office. And to the best of our understanding based on what we've observed in their life, meaning the characteristics of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, seeing that they are a living embodiment of the core values of this church, that they're biblically based, grounded in grace, Christ-centered, committed to community, focused on ministry and service, passionate about prayer. He's not perfect in any of these things, but the direction of his life is to go that way. We believe that this man would hurt our church if he wasn't given the opportunity to serve with us. Now listen, we're not the only ones here who will be affected by his leading. You all are as well. And we want to introduce you this morning to another gentleman that we, if we don't hear otherwise from you, will join us in this circle of accountability and counsel. And Scott, if you would come on up here, Scott Coy, I want you to meet him and to see Scott and know that Scott is a guy that we've spent a lot of time with. And we've talked to a lot of his friends that he's worked with that are far from God. He's committed to the uncommitted, another one of our core values. And friends of his that aren't where he is at this point, and the way he's loved them. And so Scott is hopefully, you know, we've called this Sunday Four Fools on a Stool. That's what we've kind of called it. And I say that because we need men to help us be the men that God wants us to be. Now, I don't know what we're going to call it when we have five, you know, five guys on their hide. I don't know what we'll call it. We'll figure something out. But that are shepherding each other and the church through this. But we need to just say this, and this is, Scott knows this is part of the deal, he and Susan. If we've missed something, if there's anything in Scott's life that concerns you in terms of making him fit for this privilege and opportunity to serve the church in this way, we need to hear from you. And we would ask that you would tell us before we confirm him. But we've done all the work that we can do without now throwing it open to the community at large and saying, we suppose that things are going to go well, Scott, but now we've got to just humble ourselves before the community. There's no vote, there's conversation. And we will tell you, if there's no conversation that alarms us or concerns us, or that can't be appropriately answered, then Scott will join us in about 4 weeks. We'll celebrate how God has brought him. And we are of the conviction right now that our church would suffer if he wasn't in this office. But now we submit ourselves to you, and we ask you to give us counsel and tell us if we're missing something because we want him to be here. I'll say this. Scott is not here because he's politicked. He is not here because of his past. His daddy was an elder, so he ought to be. He's not here because of his pocketbook. He is not here because of, there's one other P that I threw out, popularity. He's here because he's a man that has shown himself to be a godly servant, filled with the wisdom of the Lord, eager to be and to make disciples. But if we're missing something, would you please love us enough to tell us? And then next week, we're going to talk about the consequences of avoiding biblical community. We talked about why people avoid it today, and next week we'll talk about what happens when that happens. Let me pray for us. We'll celebrate with a song, and then we'll head out of here. Lord, we thank you for the way that by grace you have allowed us to be better men, because by grace you have taught us to receive the disciplines and the means through which we can receive what you intend for us. That we have come together and we have loved and sharpened each other as iron sharpens iron. We have come together and given each other details, specific facts about our weaknesses and our lusts and our arrogance and our pride and our blindness. And Lord, we thank you how you might use Scott to further sharpen our life and this hunk of iron that you've invested in this earth for the last 50 years. We pray that you would throw it up against this church and make it sharper. We pray that you'd throw it up against us and make us more of your men. And we pray also before he gets thrown into that opportunity that you would expose any sin and show any error in our thinking, and that you would use these people who with a heart of love would come forward for the sake of your name in this work. And Father, I pray that what comes out of today is a hope in people, that there is a love that casts out fear and that allows us to come together and to be better for it and to avoid foolishness, childishness, rebelliousness, licentiousness, laziness and arrogance, blindness and self-will. Lord, it's our prayer that as we pursue this passionately as leaders, as we set that relational climate, that others would pursue it with reckless abandon as well. As we commit ourselves to the Word, that others would. As we commit ourselves to prayer, that others would. As we commit ourselves to community, that others would. for your good, their good, for your glory, and for the sake of your name, let us come together. Amen.